Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Once you've been a Christian for a while, the challenge changes. What I mean to say is, I've had lots of different jobs in my life before I became a pastor, and I always remember the first day and the first weeks of those jobs. You're just learning the basics, and it's hard, right? Whether it's learning how to build a wall as you build homes, or how to mix a drink as a bartender, or how to run a machine if you work at a factory, the challenge is just, how do you do this? And after you've been at a job for a little while longer, not months, but let's say years, the challenge is different, isn't it? It's, how can I do this better? How can I do this faster? How can I not be so mind-numbingly bored that I want to quit every day, right? It's like that for a Christian. The challenge changes. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven belongs to little children. And if you're a lifelong Christian, perhaps you're tempted to think that you're not a little child anymore. And the challenge for a growing, maturing Christian changes once you've been a Christian for a while. When a person comes to faith, you see, there's a total change in the way they are, the way they think, the way they live. And I don't know how many of you have experienced this firsthand. If you have, I don't know if it's you yourself that was converted as an adult or someone who is close to you. But you can imagine then what it's like to live in darkness. Imagine not knowing who Jesus is. When you go to work as an unbeliever living in darkness, you go there to make money, to make a name for yourself, to attempt in some feeble way to make a life for yourself and maybe give it some meaning so you can leave a legacy or something. And a motivator like a Christian has, like, to God be the glory. That's why I live, to glorify God, to do what He wants me to do. A motivator like that seems a little bit silly, if not naive. And there might even be a lingering emptiness as an unbeliever that you're probably not willing to address or even acknowledge. And then it happens. Someone tells you about Jesus. And at first, you're perfectly reasonable, logical, clear-thinking, enlightened, yet sinful nature tries to tell you that Jesus is a myth, or He's not worth your time, talents, or money. But that friend or coworker, whoever it is, maybe the voice on the TV, keeps talking to you and sharing God's word with you. Maybe even you have the courage to visit a church. And even though the church service isn't perfect, maybe the preacher stumbles and the people there seem strange to you, God's Holy Spirit does His work through the Word as you read and as you hear. And someone tells you about this strange thing called the gospel, and you hear big fancy words that come from this thick, difficult to understand book. Words like, the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And words like, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting people's sins against them. And God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. And your head begins to swim, and there's talk of $20 words like righteousness and justification and something that you don't even like to think about called sin. But somehow out of all of that, through the work of the Holy Spirit, working through your friends and through the Word, you understand this basic message that on account of a man who wasn't just a man but was also God, on account of this one named Jesus, this separation that was between you and God has been removed. And it's all done by grace through faith. And they say because of that you're saved. And your eyes are opened and you're no longer walking in darkness. You believe. It's an amazing feeling. It's an amazing either or, you see, because either you believe or you don't. Before you believed, you were in darkness. Now you're in the light. Before you were consigned to hell, now you're heaven bound. And it changes everything. It's an experience, a once you were not, but now you are type of experience. For many of us, it happened at our baptism, so we don't even remember it. We were made children of God, where once we weren't. You see, that's not a challenge. Not really a challenge at all, because you know that it's by grace, not by works. So no one can boast, and that's a good thing. But then you stay a Christian. And the challenge comes. And as the challenge comes, it morphs and it grows and it changes. And if you've seen that adult convert, you've seen someone who's full of vim and vigor and they want to do everything and they want to change the world and they want to convert not just their city but the whole country. And they want to volunteer at church and show how into the Christian life they are. They've been set free from sin. But then something happens. You've heard it in church, but you haven't really had a chance to experience this thing called a temptation, you see. Not as a Christian, at least. Because before, when you were outside of grace, it wasn't a temptation at all. Because no one even cared. But then all of a sudden the phone rings and it's your old boyfriend and he wants to hook up. Your buddies are emailing you these jokes and you don't know how to respond anymore. Or those websites you used to frequent before you became a believer, all of a sudden you get a sneaking suspicion you're not supposed to go to those anymore. And then your boss gets after you at work because you're not working as hard as you should, and he thinks you're lazy or whatever it happens to be. But I thought God set you free from sin. But it's still there. So aren't you free from everything? And why is this temptation that never existed before, why is it now knocking on your door, and why is it here now all the time? And maybe you're not that fresh off the apple cart Christian experiencing temptation for the first time, but I bet you those questions are still there, just in a different way. Maybe it's more like, why are these temptations still here? I've been fighting this one my whole life, it seems. I know I'm supposed to believe what pastor says is sin is a sin, but it's hard to believe that. Why should I really care unless he shows me the chapter and verse? I'd like to think I'm doing pretty well, actually, as a Christian. Or I know I'm supposed to live my faith. I'm supposed to wear my Christianity as a badge of honor, but sometimes that gets, well, a little bit old. Or maybe you think that old way of life wasn't really as bad. And maybe it wouldn't be so bad to go back to the old way of life. It sure seems easier. But how could you do that? Jesus set you free from sin, right? The Apostle Paul writes to a church in Thessalonica, a church full of people not very different from you, struggling with those very same questions. He writes, let me read the words from 1 Thessalonians 4. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. This is the word of the Lord. You see, Paul is writing to bona fide, certifiable Christians. And imagine what it must have been like for them. Almost every one of them was an adult convert to Christianity. He's writing to people who've lost friends, whose family members have abandoned them. In fact, the one theme that runs through 1 and 2 Thessalonians is a Greek word called thlipsis, which means strife, conflict, persecution. These guys are in the meat grinder of Christianity, yet he's writing to a people who have a reputation as followers of God, and this reputation is spread outside of the hometown of Thessalonica into all of their province of Macedonia, the surrounding countryside. They've survived the difficulty and the persecution and the opposition of the people around them. The challenge of fighting their own unbelief seems to have been overcome. They've been set free from sin by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the challenge is different then, isn't it? With different lifestyles and lost friends, for these people of grace, it's no longer, am I going to hell or not? When I die, the questions in their head are not, if I were to die today and I got to heaven and God asked me, why should I let you in? How will I answer? They already knew those. They knew that answer. Because Jesus died for me, it's a free gift. You should let me into heaven because Jesus took away my sin on the cross. Now the challenge is, how do I live like it? How do I show my thankfulness in my life? And if God set me free from sin, what does that even look like? Have I done enough? Have I done enough of these good works to prove my faith? And I have to imagine if they had the internet in Thessalonica, they would have been looking up little life hacks on how they could improve their Christian living. Like, what's that one simple trick I can do that will motivate me all of a sudden to live like a Christian and fight temptation and grow even faster in my faith? And maybe I won't have to face any of these challenges anymore. What's the trick, right? How can I avoid this frustration I feel when I slide back into that same old sin that my nature puts in front of me every day? Good Lord willing, every day for the rest of your life, you will be a Christian, a career Christian. And like most Christians, after a while, the challenge changes. It won't be believer or non-believer. It'll be against stagnation. And then what's the tip to keep it fresh? When the thrill of that once new novelty of being a Christian has worn off, how will you do it? Paul doesn't give them one little tip or trick or hint. There's no silver bullet to grow and improve and mature every day of your life. The trick is that there is no trick. And as soon as you learn that, you can begin to struggle against your own stagnations. The Thessalonians struggled to figure it out, and Paul himself never achieved perfection while he was alive. Only Jesus could do that. You see, your life won't be made simple by these tricks. You'll never prove or show or earn faith by doing enough good works. God tells us, in fact, it's not about doing good works. The fact is that faith works. You have faith, so do the work. Faith in the one true God. Faith that Jesus knows your struggle because he's lived the same life you live. He's gone through the same trials that you yourself go through. He faced the temptations that you face. He faces the challenges that you face. He lived for you and died to remove your sin, and then he rose again to make you right with God. We died with him in our baptism, and he made us his own. He strengthens us and helps us in our weakness now. He gives us comfort in his word, forgiveness in the Lord's Supper, and eternal life in heaven. No tricks, no gimmicks. And when Jesus sets you free from sin, what did that mean? It didn't mean that you're going to stop sinning. I hope that much is obvious. When the Holy Spirit converted you, it didn't mean that temptation would no longer knock at your door. When you promise to become a member of the Christian church and to attend faithfully and to commit yourself to living like a Christian, it didn't mean you would never have another scuffle with stagnation. It means that as long as you live, and as long as you breathe here, the punishment for sin no longer holds any power over you. It means that when you as a Christian choose not to sin and you choose to do good, you're a testament to God's wisdom and patience and love. If the Apostle Paul had founded the church in Milwaukee and he wrote you a letter, I have to imagine it would sound something like this. Remember how your leaders have taught you to live according to your faith, dear members of Salem Lutheran Church. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you, so we ask you and urge you in his name to live to make God happy. Live a thankful life, like you're obviously doing, but don't stop there. Keep growing. Keep growing in your faith. It's God's will that you act different from the rest of the world. As you grow in faith in the Christian life, avoid those sexual sin that the world just loves. Forget 50 shades and 50 shades darker. Control your urges that want to make you feel like an animal, because you're more than animals. You're the crown of God's creation. Control your impulses as you surf the internet, as you walk down the street. Don't tempt each other by the way you dress or by the way you talk or by the way you act. And when you're looking for husbands or wives, seek to love them for their souls and their spiritual maturity, their love of God. Don't do it like the rest of the people in Milwaukee who look only for some sort of spark or an emotional connection based on what can only honestly be called lust. The world loves those things, and they condone all kinds of things that God tells us are immoral. When I tell you not to do these things, I imagine Paul saying, it's not me telling you, but God himself. And he warns you too. And as far as hospitality is concerned and platonic love and service, people of Salem, I don't need to tell you anything. People know what you're like. And I hear about it all the time, how welcoming you are and how much you love Jesus. So look at that strength and grow in it. Live peaceably, work hard, be honest, and then as you grow, people will notice, and God will be praised. You see, the challenge is different, isn't it? It's no longer, what should I do? I don't know how to do it, but how can I do it more and more? How can I praise God with my life and grow in this grace of whatever it happens to be, whatever your spiritual gift is, whether it's hospitality or the growth in giving or growth in service as you take care of God's people in the church. That's how I would have written it to you, at least. So Christians, the challenge may very well be different now than it was last year or 10 years or even 20 years ago, but the faith is still the same. There's no trick. There's no gimmick, just the faith that works, that Jesus works in you. So continue in that faith. This is probably the job that I've held down the longest of any of them, and maybe being a pastor is a bad example of a job because it's not really a job, it's a lifestyle. But you've had jobs, and you've seen the challenges of those jobs grow and change as you've held them longer. It's no longer, how do I run this machine? It's how do I make it better? It's no longer, I don't know how to be a Christian. It's how do I grow? And when I make a mistake, how do I learn to forgive myself? And when someone else makes a mistake, how do I learn to forgive them? How do I not stagnate? You're free from sin. not free to sin. So grow in that. My prayer for you is that God works that in you here at Salem, wherever you might go for the rest of your life. In the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Amen.